are going through the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, you can do that. We're working our way through the book of Acts, and our series is called The Book of Acts to the Ends of the Earth. And we're in the middle of chapter 2 so far, and we've come to Peter's sermon on Pentecost. And so just to kind of set this up, you know, I surrendered to preach when I was 13 years old. So I was 13 years old when the Lord laid it on my heart to preach. And I remember coming home from youth conference and telling my youth pastor and my pastor that I'd surrendered to preach. And never preached a day before in my life. Just knew the Lord would want me to do it. And so then my youth pastor said, "Well, you get ready. You are preaching next week." And I was like, "What?" My eyes got that big around. I was like, I was flabbergasted. I was like, I thought I'd have some training or something. But man, I was thrown into the fire. And I had a week to prepare. And I was just like, I don't even remember what I said. But I know I stuttered and stammered and fumbled. And I still do that today. But man, it was just crazy. Now, at least I had a week to get ready for my first sermon. Peter didn't have that luxury. Peter just stood up and he preached on the spot because the Holy Spirit filled him with that boldness. And that kind of reminds me of a story that I read one time about Charles Spurgeon. He came into a seminary that he was a part of, and he was teaching, preaching at this seminary, and he walked into a group of students. And he said, "Look, guys, I'm going to come in here every day. I'm going to point at you, give you a subject, and tell you to stand up and preach." And he pointed to this young Scottish man over in the corner and said, "You, stand up and preach on Zacchaeus." And the guy's eyes got that big around. And so the Scottish guy, he got up and he looked around the room and he said, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and Zacchaeus went up a tree as I am up a tree. And then Zacchaeus came down the tree as I will come down," and he sat down. That was it. That was the end of the sermon. That was all he had. And Charles Spurgeon said he got a good laugh out of that. Listen, I know a lot of churches around our country, especially here in the South, aren't meeting today because of the storm. But on a normal, typical Sunday across our country, every Sunday, pastors are going to get up behind a pulpit and they're going to preach. And they're going to preach week after week after week. And have we ever stopped to ask the question, why? Why do churches give so much attention to preaching? You know, there's been a push over the last few years and decades where people don't want to focus on the preaching too much. Man, they said, "Oh, man, you can't expect people to come in and sit down and listen to somebody preach for 30 or 40 minutes." And then I know some of you are like from Rocky Point, you're like, 30 minutes, Brother Brett, who are you kidding? But you just can't do that anymore. And listen, I don't have a problem with plays and dramas. I don't have a problem with cantatas and music services. I have a problem with all that. But it doesn't need to replace the preaching. I'm not saying you have to preach every single time, but we don't need to, as a rule, as a whole, as a habit, replace the preaching of the preaching of the Word of God. And when I say not all the time, what I mean is a service every once in a while where you don't have preaching, that's fine. If you're focusing, like sometimes our Christmas Eve service, or we have a drama or something like that. But as a whole, as a rule, we don't need to replace the preaching of the Word of God. Somebody asked the question, has preaching ran its course? And I would say no, preaching has not run its course. True biblical preaching has always been grounded in the scriptures themselves. A sermon has to be biblically grounded and doesn't need to be based on the pastor's philosophy, his pet peeves, or what ticked him off the last week. Preaching is a God-ordained method for evangelism and edification. It's prescribed to us in the Word of God. And whenever Paul would go into a new city, what would he do? He would go into that city and he would preach. That's what he would do. And whether it was a handful of people or whether it was a multitude of people, he would preach. What do we see Paul doing in the very last book, in the very last verse of the book of Acts? We see him preaching the kingdom of God. We come here to Acts chapter 2 this morning, and this is a very significant passage of Scripture because this is the first Christian sermon, the very first one. Peter preached this sermon, and the church has been preaching ever since. Have you ever asked the question, what makes a good sermon? What makes a good sermon? Man, there are opinions across the board. There are pastors out there. They preach monotone. There are pastors out there that are bombastic and they're colorful. There are some pastors that don't have definite points. They preach like a running commentary. But on the other side of that, there are pastors that got to have their 3 points every Sunday. I heard it said one time that a good sermon is 3 points in a poem. Well, you know, back in Charles Spurgeon day, it was 4 points, not three. Everybody talked about you got to have your 4 points. Before that, the Puritans, they would preach, and they'd have 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14 points in a sermon. So if we want to know why preaching matters, we don't need opinions. We need Scripture. So I want to look at the first Christian sermon this morning. My first point this morning is the meaning of the moment. The meaning of the moment. Let's look at verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Luke wants us to see something right away. He wants us to see that this isn't the same Peter that we saw weeks earlier. I mean, is this the same man who denied Jesus 3 times? Is this the same man who followed at a distance, who was scared of a servant girl? Is this the same man who was not at the crucifixion? But now, at this point, Peter steps up to the plate. He steps up and he grabs the lectern and he starts to preach, "Thus saith the Lord." Why? What happened to Peter? He got the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came into him and the Holy Spirit gave him boldness. Peter didn't preach like some of the rabbis did in his day, where they would sit down and people would gather around the rabbi and he would listen to him as he taught. No, Peter stood up and he proclaimed the truth like a herald. When Peter woke up that morning, he didn't know he was going to be preaching to thousands of people. That was not on his bingo card for that day. He didn't have a well-prepared sermon. But you could say in another sense that he was prepared, not only because he had the Holy Spirit, but he was prepared because he had spent 3.5 years sitting at the feet of Jesus and had listened to Jesus teach for 3.5 years. And that teaching and that preaching was built up inside of him until it overflowed and it just had to come out. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will indwell you and will fill you, and you'll be able to testify to those things that you don't know where it come from. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? If somebody came to you and asked you a Bible question, and then just all of a sudden you open your mouth and out came a verse or out come an explanation, and they said, "Oh, thank you for answering that," and you walk away from that. Where did that come from? Well, that was the Holy Spirit. Remember what we have here in Acts chapter 2. This is just a small portion of Peter's message. It says in verse 40 of chapter 2 that with many other words he testified and exhorted them. But put yourself in the crowd's position. They heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and so they came up to see what was going on. They see these 120 people standing around. They're speaking in other languages. They said, "Look, these are Galileans. How do we hear them speak in our own language?" That's like saying, "Hey, these are a bunch of hillbillies. What happened?" They were perplexed. And then they said, "Oh, they're drunk. They're full of sweet wine. Peter stood up and said, no, no, they're not drunk. They're not full of wine. It's only the third hour of the day. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m., 6, 7, 8, 9. That's 3 hours, third hour of the day. So, and let me tell you something. It's always going to be that way. It's always going to be where people are going to think Christians are crazy. People are going to think Christians are nuts. We've got a screw loose. Something's wrong with us because of the way we pray, we praise, we preach. They're going to look at us and think something's off, something's wacky with us. Why is that? Because the natural man can't understand supernatural things. But to clarify this moment, Peter's got to clear this up. He's got to tell them what's really going on. So in order to tell them what happens, Peter does what spirit-filled preachers are supposed to do, is he opens up the Bible. In the middle of this experience, in the middle of this wonder, in the middle of this sign, in the middle of people speaking in tongues, Peter essentially says, let's have a Bible study. And he quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Now, I say he opened up his Bible. That's just a catch a phrase. Peter didn't have a Bible. He did all this from memory. And he quotes Joel chapter 2, and he says, I want you to, I'm going to preach this prophecy to you. And what I want to show you this morning is I want to show you that this service that Peter had, the center of the service was not around tongues. The center of the service was not around signs. It was not around the spiritual experience. The center of the service was around the preaching of the Word of God. There are some churches out there that's okay. Let's have this big spiritual experience. And so because we had this big spiritual experience, then we don't need the Bible right now. We don't need the Bible anymore. We're here for this spiritual experience. We don't need the Bible. And Peter said, no, no, I'm going to tap the brakes on that right now. The spiritual experience was a preamble. It was preparing you to receive the Word of God. That's what a spiritual experience does. It's not the end all and be all, the center of the service. It prepares your heart to receive the Word of God. Now, here's the thing about the book of Joel, if you didn't know this already. The book of Joel is kind of a downer, okay? It's kind of a downer. I mean, it's all about judgment. It's all about the coming of the day of the Lord. But in it is this little nugget of hope that Peter quotes. And it says, in the last days, he's going to pour out his spirit onto his people. And Peter looks and says, look, that's now. The last days, that time period, that is now. And Jews would have understood what he was saying. Peter's explaining what they're seeing. So you're seeing all these people speaking in different languages. This is because they have the Spirit. This is proof that they have the Holy Spirit. And this is the last days. That time period starts now. People are looking up here and they're seeing these men and these women and these kids and these slaves, and they're seeing all these people from all different walks of life and all different genders all coming together, all showing this sign, this speaking in tongues, showing evidence of the Holy Spirit that they're speaking. And these tongues are different human languages. They're seeing evidence that the Holy Spirit is right there. Listen, in this new age, in the last days, the Holy Spirit doesn't come out in drops like it does in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit pours out onto us in the last days. And then Peter says, this is pretty interesting. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we've heard that before. That's a pretty famous verse, isn't it? See, Peter is now getting evangelistic with his sermon. He begins to say something to these Jews that they're not used to hearing. He says, anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jew or Gentile, man or woman, rich or poor, none of that matters. Devout Jew or proselyte, none of that stuff matters anymore. Circumcised, uncircumcised, the only thing that matters is have you called upon the name of the Lord? Everything up to this point, everything has been building to this. The signs, the wonders, the miracles, the outpouring of the Spirit, the tongues of fire, Peter standing up preaching with boldness, the Holy Spirit filling his mouth, with words to say, quoting scripture, all of it built up to Peter saying, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Listen, the Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself just to draw attention. The Spirit points people to Jesus. And that's what the Spirit was doing. It was pointing people to Jesus Christ. Number two, the message about the Messiah. Let's look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. No, Peter doesn't mince words here. He says, men of Israel. He's talking to the same people that cried out, crucify him at Passover. Jesus performed miracles, he did wonders, he did signs. And yet these men let him be nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. I want you to notice something here about this message that Peter's preaching. Is he's not here to tickle their ears. He's not here to pet their ego. He's not here to tell them something they want to hear. He's telling them the truth. And if the truth hurts them, too bad, so sad. There are too many sermons and too many pastors and too many messages across our country and across our world that try to sugarcoat the message so they can get people to come back next week. They don't want to offend anybody. And listen, if the truth offends you, I can't help that. I can't help if you get offended by the truth. Christian, you need to be offended by the truth. This was not a seeker-sensitive message that Peter was preaching. Peter first mentions that Jesus was from Nazareth. Well, that would have been a turn off to any devout Jew. Nazareth was hillbilly. That was backwater. But an interesting thing is that it was significant because Matthew tells us that the prophets proclaimed that the Christ would be a Nazarene. Peter said, this Nazarene Jesus, God proved him by miracles and wonders and signs. And I wonder how many of the Jews standing there that day listening to Peter, I wonder how many of them witnessed Jesus' ministry. I wonder how many of the Jews that day standing there ate of the fish and the bread. I wonder how many Jews standing there that day actually touched Jesus, maybe even were healed by him. Peter does a really good job here of marrying predestination and free will, because he says predestination and foreknowledge of God in the same sentence, in the same breath. He says, you nailed him to the cross. It's your fault. Listen, do I believe in predestination? Yes. Do I believe in free will? Absolutely, yes. I believe in both. I don't have to pick one side or the other. The truth is in the tension. The Bible teaches that it can be predestined by God and that we have our own free will and we're responsible for our own actions at the same time. I don't have to make sense of it. The Bible teaches it. I just have to believe it. The cross has always been plan A. It has never been plan B. The cross wasn't a mistake. God scrambling, trying to fix something that once went wrong. It was a plan from eternity. You know, some people blame the Jews for killing Christ, and they use this as an excuse for anti-Semitism or to hate the Jews. Well, you know, I am more thankful for the cross than anything else in my life, because it was what Jesus did on that cross that took the penalty of my sin away from me. The worst act of human evil will become the greatest display of divine love. Peter says something interesting. Peter proclaimed that Jesus had been resurrected and said that it's not possible that he would be held by sin's power, by death's power. Why is that? Why is it impossible for Jesus to be held by death? Well, to prove his point, Peter quotes Psalm 16. Let's go to verse 25. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Paul recognizes that Peter recognizes the psalm spoke of David, but it really was about somebody greater than David. This psalm is about the Messiah. It's about Jesus Christ. See, the gospel in a nutshell is that Jesus bore the wrath of God on the cross. We were the ones that were guilty. We were the sinners. He took our sin, yet he was holy. He remained sinless. He never sinned. So he took our punishment on the cross, yet at the same time, he remained a sinless Savior throughout the whole ordeal. Because Jesus bore our sins without becoming a sinner himself, he remained holy even in his death. And since the scripture says, my Holy One shall not see corruption, then it was impossible for death to hold on to him. Peter just proved that the resurrection was inevitable. And when he did come back from the dead, Jesus proved that he was successful. He proved that his mission was fulfilled and that he had perfectly paid for our sins. And then Peter, being a good preacher, he makes a good point. He says, look, guys, David's dead. David's gone. He's buried. We have his tomb. It's right over there. So this psalm can't be talking about David. This psalm must prophetically be talking about the Messiah, who is Jesus. And then Peter says, you know, you see all these people around here speaking in tongues. They've got the Holy Spirit. They're witnesses to the resurrected cross. They saw him. We watched him ascend to heaven. We put our faith in him. And this Holy Spirit, you see, is proof of that. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. Sin could not defeat him. Peter didn't try to build his case philosophically. Peter built his case biblically, scripturally. David saw it. The tomb is empty. We are witnesses. Christian, I tell you today that Christianity is not built on feelings, it's built on facts. The gospel is not built on sentiment, it's built on substance. The Christianity is not built on philosophy, it's built on a person. That person is Jesus Christ, and we proclaim to you and the entire world that the tomb is empty. So everything Jesus said was true. Number three. The meaning of the resurrection. Let's look at verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. Peter now drives his truth home. Good preaching always does this. You've got the explanation, a proclamation, and then at the end you've got the application. Peter says, look, Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's not waiting to become king. Jesus is king. And the Spirit that he poured out onto his church is proof. It's proof. The Spirit's pouring out on the church is heaven's announcement that Jesus reigns. And then Peter quotes Psalm 110, which is the third Old Testament passage that he quotes. Peter uses this in his sermon. I want to say something about this verse from Psalm 110 that Peter uses. It's the most quoted verse in the New Testament. I mean, it's either quoted or referred to at least 25 times in the New Testament. Because the point of the passage that David gives us in this psalm, David is proclaiming the deity of the Messiah. Okay? David says, "The Lord said to my Lord." So David is saying that Israel's covenant God spoke to David's Lord as God. The Messiah of Psalm 110 is in fact divine. He is God. David is proclaiming that the Messiah is greater than himself. The Messiah is seated at the Lord's right hand. The Messiah is deity. The Messiah is God himself. And Peter says, "I know, I saw Jesus go up there. I know he's sitting on the throne. He's the Messiah. He's God. He's Christ. He's Lord." And then Peter lands the plane. He says, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know that they crucified Jesus and that God declared him to be both Lord and Christ." Peter said, "You're all wrong. You're all wrong about him. You're all wrong about Jesus. You crucified him like he was a criminal. But he came back. He resurrected from the dead. And by doing that, he proved that he was God. He proved that he was the Christ." Peter comes to the end of his first Christian sermon, and he doesn't end it with a story. He doesn't end it with a song. He doesn't end it with a quote or poem. He ends it with a truth that demands a decision. He preached the Spirit. He preached the cross. He preaches the resurrection. At the end of the sermon, these people, they know who Jesus is. They knew that God had orchestrated this whole thing, and they knew that it was their fault, that they're the ones that killed him. The Spirit had been poured out onto the church. The Scriptures had been fulfilled. The tomb is empty. The throne is occupied by Jesus. All this they gathered from Peter's sermon. You know, maybe listening to me this morning, maybe some of our home folks, maybe it's somebody else that's home and just ran across this message today. Maybe you're there and you're not sure about Christ, who he is or what he's done. Well, today you know. Today you know who Jesus is. Today you know what he's done. Today you know where he is right now. You're not hearing this message by accident. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. God raised him from the grave. God has declared him Lord and Christ. And that means that Jesus is offering you forgiveness. He's offering you a new life. He's offering you salvation right now. But you got to respond. You don't have to fix your past first. You don't have to clean yourself up. You just have to do what Peter told these Jews to do. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want to say something to the believers out there. I want to say something to the Christians who are saved. Christianity is not meant to be your personal religion. It's not meant to be private, quiet, or passive. The Spirit was poured out onto the church so that we can bear witness. Peter got up to speak that day. He didn't wait till he felt ready. He didn't wait till everything made sense. The Spirit told him to speak, so he spoke. Christian, you need to rely on the Spirit. You need to open the Word of God and proclaim the truth. Romans 10:14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" When he says preacher there, he's not just talking about the pastor. He's talking about every member of God's church. We are all preachers of the gospel. The Bible says that Peter surrendered to the Spirit on this day, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. How many people have come to Christ because we've surrendered to the Spirit? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray for this storm. Lord, I pray that it not be as bad as we think it's going to be. Lord, I pray that if people are out of power right now, that they would get their power back soon. Lord, I pray that you would protect our church and our community and our state. Lord, I pray that you would just help us weather this storm. Lord, I pray for the message today, Lord. May we have a love for preaching by reading the first Christian sermon. Lord, maybe there might be somebody who listens to this today. They don't know Christ as Savior. And Lord, I pray that through the testimony of Peter, they know who Christ is and what he's done. And understand that to become a Christian, to become a child of God, all they must do is cry out in the name of the Lord. Repent of their sin. Turn in faith to Jesus. Place their trust in him and him alone. For he is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. And dear Lord, as you used Peter on that day, Lord, my prayer is that you use us in the same way. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would come inside of us and the Spirit would take a hold of us and we would surrender ourselves to the Spirit daily, Lord, and you would give us utterance and you would give us boldness to speak and you would give us the words of testimony. And I pray that as surrendered to the Spirit, we begin preaching the gospel as children of God and people get saved, Lord, and they come to church and they get baptized and they get discipled and they go out and make more disciples, Lord, and we just fill heaven up. But it starts with us surrendering to the Spirit. Because you can't do the work of God unless you surrender to the power of God. Thank you for this story today. May it draw us closer to you, make us better Christians. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.